like to speak on two things that run through Scripture side by side. Bernie spoke of one of them in Galatians chapter 6. That is very interesting. But maybe we could go to just mention these two things. To 1 Peter chapter 5 to begin with, and then another in chapter 4. I like to think of these two things like two rails of the train that run side by side. You look at a straight stretch in the train track, it looks way up there, maybe they touch, but they really never do. They run side by side. First one, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God is a God of grace. Of all grace. Brethren, we could not stand if it were not so that God is the God of grace. And grace is God's unmerited favor. There is no other grounds upon which we can stand before God but on the grounds of His grace. But look back at chapter 4, and here we have the other thing I would like to talk about in verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Here we have the principle of government. And Bernie mentioned those verses in Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And Bernie mentioned how if you sow corn, you're going to get corn. You never get potatoes. And there's another thing you have to recognize. The harvest is always greater than what you sow. At least that's the way it's meant to be, and most of the time it is. So, it's something to think about. These are principles of government. God has us in His family. But you know what? The fact that God is a God of government gives me confidence. Because I know I have a God who loves me so that if I step out of the line, He's going to say something about it. God is gracious, very definitely so. But God is also a God of government. And those two things run through Scripture as the two rails of the train, side by side. And it really is a help to see that as you look into Scripture. David is an example. You remember David sinned. He sinned seriously. He took the wife of one of his best warriors. And then he had that best warrior killed by the sword of the enemy so he could have her. And it seems like David was out of fellowship with the Lord for maybe the better part of the year. And he had to be reproved by the prophet. And when Nathan the prophet said, "You're the man," David had the courage to say and recognize, "I have sinned." And immediately the prophet said, "God also has remitted thy sin." He forgave him. On what grounds? He should have been executed. On two grounds. Adultery was a sin to be punished by death. And murder was another sin to be punished by death. But God forgave him. But at the same time he said, because thou hast made the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the sword will never depart from thy house. So the rest of his life, David had to walk in fear before the Lord, and he lost four of his sons. Oh, dear David, what a man of God he was. But those two things run through our lives, brethren. And I find it is so beautiful to see if we could understand better the grace of God. I have to confess that in my own soul, I find myself reverting again and again to the principle of law. And grace is completely different. Completely different. I don't know that I understand it that well. The grace of God. And I'd like to speak briefly about a man in the Old Testament that experienced these two things in the book of Genesis, talking about Jacob. Jacob was a twin. And when his mother, Rebekah, was pregnant with the twins, they were struggling in her sight of her, and she went to the Lord. Why am I this way? And the Lord said to her, two peoples are in thy womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's not generally the way it was. It was the first one born that had the birthright, had the privileges. But in this case, God said the elder shall serve the younger. And so Esau and Jacob were born. Just an interesting note. The struggle that started in Rebekah's womb continues to this day over in Israel and the surrounding countries. Esau is to the south, east of Israel. In that land, the Edomites, some think they, the present day, are some of the Palestinians. I'm not just sure if that's the case. I've heard that suggested. But the struggle continues that started in Rebekah's womb. Esau was the handsome guy of the two. Jacob was a plain man. He dwelt in tents. Esau was out there. He was a hunter. Pretty admirable guy. I suppose handsome. And too bad, but as happens sometimes in families, Isaac favored Esau. And Rebekah favored Jacob. And so there was rivalry. It's too bad when it's that way in a home circle. The Lord grant that those have families, that the parents stand together instead of having favorites in the family. But there was one thing about Jacob. He appreciated the things of God. Even though he was a schemer, and that made a lot of trouble for him. But Esau didn't value the things of God. One day he comes in from hunting, terribly hungry. And he's faint with hunger. And there's Jacob fixing a pot of food. Simple brotherly love, offer him a plate of food. But Jacob says, sell me your birthright. And what does Esau say? What good is my birthright to me? I'm just about to die, and it's not going to do me any good. Take it. Give me that plate of food. That's why he's called in Hebrews chapter 12 a profane man. Profanity is treating that which is sacred as if it were common. Dear young people, it's wonderful to have the things of God open to us. But sometimes, as we're brought up in Christian homes, we just kind of don't take it that seriously. Be careful about treating as common those things that are sacred. That's the kind of man Esau was. And I'd like to go to chapter 28 to begin with, because I want to speak, first of all, about Jacob when the Lord appeared to him when he was going towards Paddan Aram, toward his uncle's house, where he was escaping. You remember what happened, I'll just briefly mention it. That the time came when Isaac was getting old that he wanted to bless. And I think he must have known that Jacob was the one that God meant to bless. But Isaac had his favorite, and it was Esau. And so he says to Esau, go out and get some game and fix me that savory meat that I love, and I'll bless you. But Rebekah heard about it, and she sets Jacob up to doing something. Go get me one of the kids, one of the young kids of the goats, and I'll fix savory meat like your father loves, and you can take it in to get the blessing. And Jacob is kind of fearful, and he says, maybe my father will feel me, since he wasn't a hairy man like Esau was, and it'll be a curse to me and not a blessing. And so she puts the skins of the goats on his arms, and he goes in and he deceives his father, and he gets the blessing. And he's just barely gone out when here comes Esau, and he fixes the savory meat, and he goes into his father. And his father, of course, is disturbed, said, who was it that came and took the blessing? You know, it's interesting. He then says, yea, and he shall be blessed. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I really think that's where faith triumphed, when he said, yea, and he shall be blessed. He did give some kind of a blessing to Esau, but Esau wept because he saw that he had lost the blessing. He despised the birthright, and he lost the blessing. Well, Esau's angry at Jacob, and he says, time for my father's death is close at hand, then I'll kill my brother, Jacob. And so Rebekah has to get busy, since she suggested something that was really sowing to the flesh. You know, you always have to patch up what the flesh does. And so she suggests that he escape to her brother Laban's in Paddan Aram. And that's where we find chapter 28. Jacob is leaving his home, and he's going towards Paddan Aram. And the Lord appears to him. And I love this, what happens here. Notice verse 10. We'll read a few verses here. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. You ever tried sleeping on a stone for a pillow? Pretty tough, pretty hard. You know what? When we sow to the flesh, it can get pretty hard. And poor Jacob, that's what he had for a pillow. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Isn't that beautiful? What grounds does God have to bless this man who has just deceived his father? This is pure, unmerited favor, the grace of God. Oh, brethren, if we could understand, we were talking these days of the blessings of Ephesians chapter 1. It is rich territory to meditate on. Beautiful, beautiful. How much do we enjoy those realities? Whether you understand them or not, whether you enjoy them or not, they are realities. And they're meant for us to enjoy. Here, you read this promise of the Lord to Jacob. It's totally unconditional blessing. Promises that he will be with him. Did Jacob understand it? You know, when we have a bad conscience, we don't really appreciate the things of God like we need to. A bad conscience is a torture. And it's so important to live and keep, be exercised to keep always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. I don't think Jacob had that. So notice what he says in reply to the Lord. He wakes up and then he says, verse 16 at the end, he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. Why did he say it was a dreadful place? Because he had a bad conscience. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had put for a pillow, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. Now listen to what he says. This to me is instructive. If God will be with me, God had said, I will be with thee. He puts an if in there. He makes it conditional. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shall give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. In other words, he makes a contract with God. He does not understand God's grace. Brethren, I have to confess for myself how little I understand the wonders of his grace. And it's because we don't understand it. And it's because we make our contracts with God. If I do things right, surely God's going to bless me. Brethren, God's blessing comes not because we do things right. It's because of his sovereign grace. So Jacob makes his contract, and off he goes. I'd like to go over then to the 32nd chapter. In between these two chapters, he's over with his uncle Laban. He goes over there, and one of the first persons he meets is Rachel, his uncle's daughter. And it's love at first sight with Rachel. He really loved her. And you remember how it went. He said to his uncle, give me thy daughter Rachel as wife. I will serve thee 7 years for her. And it says, Such was his love that 7 years seemed like a little time because he loved her so much. I wonder how many young men would be interested if their prospective father-in-law said, "Well, we'll talk about it after 7 years." That might be a little different sometimes, but for Jacob, it was all right. He loved her so much. That's a proof of real love, isn't it? And so the time came when he says to Laban, "Give me my wife, for I've fulfilled the 7 years." And so they make a big feast. And at the end of the feast, Jacob goes to his tent with his new wife, whom he's supposed to be Rachel, spends the night, and in the morning, "What has happened? You gave me Leah. I work for Rachel." "Jacob, remember, you sowed deceit with your father. Now's the harvest time." Oh, well. The tremendous lesson that had to be learned. Poor Jacob. I don't know. It must have been a terribly delusional thing to wake up and find out that the one that he'd spent the night with wasn't Rachel. Well, he comes back to his father-in-law and says, "What have you done to me?" And so he makes the contract to work another 7 years, and he gets Rachel too. But brethren, that wasn't the end of the story. There was still some reaping to be done. Later on, when he has his sons, who are now adults, they again deceive poor Jacob. Jacob finally had one son with Rachel, Joseph, his favorite son. And he went to see his brothers when he was 17 years old. And instead of coming back, the brothers sent back a garment. It was Joseph's garment, stained with blood. "We found this. Is this your son Joseph's?" And poor Jacob. Nobody could console him. The sorrow of losing Joseph, he thought, was dead. Brethren, can you see that when we don't base our lives on the grace of God, God works in his government to reduce us to the recognition of the fact that we cannot stand before God on the grounds of our own responsibility. It has to be on the grounds of his sovereign grace. Nothing less. Nothing less. Here in chapter 32, Jacob is on his way back now to the promised land. And he sends news to his brother that he's coming back. And he gets the news that here comes Esau with 400 men. And you can imagine what his thoughts were. 400 men. Oh, it's going to be heavy business with Esau. He hasn't seen him since he had deceived him. And he thought he's coming here just to destroy him completely. Poor Jacob. Well, he has his own ways of putting gifts ahead of him. And you can sure see where the Jews get it, brethren. They scheme. And they know how to do it pretty successfully. But I want to just talk a little bit about, from verse 24 on, the night before Jacob meets Esau, his brother, it says Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Here's Jacob wrestling with a man. He says, in Hosea, it was the angel. It really was the Lord he was wrestling with. And it's tremendously interesting to think about this. The Lord wrestling with Jacob all night. Wrestling, wrestling, wrestling. No rest that night. Wrestling, wrestling, wrestling. And if we're going to live our lives making contracts with God, we're going to be wrestling all our lives long. There will be no rest in it. Poor Jacob. Everything dark. Wrestling, wrestling, wrestling. But when you think about it, it's the Lord that was wrestling with Jacob. Couldn't the Lord just finish off the wrestling match? Why didn't he just finish off the wrestling match? He could easily take on Jacob and finish him. Why didn't he? You know why he didn't, brethren? Because he wanted Jacob to be the victor in the wrestling match. And he ended up being that way. He wrestled with God and with man. And he prevailed. And God wants us to be prevailers too. But you can't be prevailers on the grounds that you set up with God. It has to be on the grounds of His grace. And so when he saw he couldn't get the advantage with Jacob, what does he do? He touches him in the hollow of his thigh. I guess it would be the hip. His hip goes out of joint. And he couldn't wrestle any longer. And when he couldn't wrestle any longer, the angel said to him, Let me go, for the day breaks. Coming to the end of the night. And Jacob, what does he say? To me, this is where Jacob prevailed. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. On what grounds am I going to bless you, Jacob? You schemer! There was only one grounds upon which he could bless him, the grounds of his sovereign grace. And I love this because Jacob prevailed in that he laid hold on that angel and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so what does the angel say? He says, What is thy name? You know, when he went in for the blessing to his father, Isaac had said, What is your name? And he lied. He said, Esau. But Jacob seems to have come to the end of doing that. The Lord says, What is your name too? And he says, Jacob. Schemer. Supplanter. And notice what the Lord says in verse 28. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. I love this. Jacob is given a new name. Israel. Wherever you have that word, name that has E-L in it. That's the name of God. A prince with God. That schemer? A prince with God? Yes. He prevailed with God and with man and got the blessing. Not because of any contract he made with God, but because of God's sovereign grace. Maybe you feel that you've been in a struggle in your life. It's been all night long, struggle, wrestle, wrestle, wrestle with one thing and another, and you don't seem to get through it.
Why does God allow that?
For us to come to the end of our own resources and be prevailers. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And Jacob laid hold of the angel and said, I will not let you go till you bless me. And he got the blessing. He prevailed. And oh, brethren, I love to think about it. The end of Jacob is bright. You know, Isaac, his father, never got that far out of the way in the ways of God, or the ways of God with him. He never went down into Egypt. He stayed there in the land of Canaan where he was supposed to stay. But Isaac died a man that had lost his eyesight. And it's not real bright at the end of his life. But Jacob, where is Jacob at the end of his life? He's down there in Egypt. What's he doing down there in Egypt? Joseph took him into Pharaoh. What did he do with Pharaoh? He blessed Pharaoh. Scripture tells us, without contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Morally speaking, in that moment when he was blessing Pharaoh, he was greater than Pharaoh. Oh, what a tremendous way that God made him come to grips with the blessing. He was a prevailer. And there he was in Egypt. He ended his days in Egypt. And those last chapters of the book of Genesis, where he blesses his sons with such foresight, shows the tremendous way that Jacob had learned to prevail. That's what God's doing in our lives now, brethren. Again, I say, I marvel at the ways of God with us. But how much do we understand His grace? That's what's got to prevail in our lives. His grace. And God is going to bless you. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. How much have you laid hold of that? How much are you living in the enjoyment of those blessings? They're realities. And yet we go through life cast down, bent over with cares. May the Lord help us, brethren, to learn to know what it means to be a prevailer like Jacob. That poor scheming man that was brought to the end of his own struggles. One thing, perhaps, that Jacob had for the rest of his life is he had a bad limp. He halted on his hip that was out of joint. And it says, he leaned on the top of his staff. He had learned not to trust in his own resources. He had learned to trust in something else outside of himself. He'd learned to trust in his God. Oh, what a lesson it is, brethren. God in His grace is going to bless us. But if we don't believe it, if we go to our own ideas, God has another principle that He employs for our own blessing. It's His government. And it's not meant to be something that we are scared of, but it's something that should cause confidence in us, that we have a God that loves us and will set the parameters in our lives.
Just sing that little hymn, May the Grace of Christ Our Savior. I think it's number 17. And the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Number 17.
May the grace.
ourselves. Most gracious God, our Father, we look up to heaven at the close of this little meeting we've had together, and we thank Thee for the ministry from Thy precious word, our God, and we ask Thee that Thou wouldst make it a blessing to each of our souls. We commend those that are traveling to Thee and those that perhaps are going now, and we pray about the balance of our time together, and we ask Thee for the following reading meeting, and ask Thee, Father, for Thy own glory, that Thou wouldst use it in blessing. And we give thanks in Thy name. Amen.
Amen.